Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
We have been working through a Lenten discipline. Ashes to Fire takes us from Ash Wednesday through the Lenten season, through the season of Pentecost, coming to fire. So I hope that you have been reading those prayers, reading those scriptures in the morning and the evenings. It really sets up a lectionary for us to talk about on Sunday mornings when we gather. And today is another one of those days when we look at today a story of Jesus. I was excited when I saw the calendar and knew that Terry was going to be gone today that I got to tell this story. Because, you know, I say it all the time. I love stories. Love them. Sam said this week when we were talking about Greg that Sam said, I knew Greg's story. And it's important for us to tell our story, to know and to be known by telling stories. So today we're going to tell a story that has many characters. It's a story of healing. And I'm fascinated by the scriptures that say that Jesus went about healing people, and that's all it says. I want to know what the story is. He healed a whole lot more people than have stories in here. In fact, John, when he was writing his gospel, said, I suppose that if all the stories of Jesus were to be written down, that the earth could not contain all the books. So when I read things about Jesus going from here to there and healing people, I go, who were these people? What were their stories and why didn't it make it in here? But today, we have one that's in here. So if you'll allow me, I'm just going to tell a story. If you won't allow me, I'm going to do that anyway so you can leave. But if you have your Bible and you want to turn to John chapter 9, just to make sure that I'm not lying, that would be perfectly appropriate. Story begins in this, right off the bat in chapter 9. It says, As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now there's a whole lot of story right there in those couple sentences. The disciples ask Jesus, who sinned here? Whose fault is this that this man can't see? Blindness is a frequent metaphor for sin in Scripture. It is a frequent metaphor for being apart from God. And blindness, sin, is the trouble that we all have. It's the thing we can't get rid of. It's the thing that follows us around and keeps us from being who we know we ought to be. It is driven by our selfishness. It is fueled by our enemy. And we either embrace our sin and go with it, or we try to deny it. And either way, whether we embrace it, we are blind to everyone and everything that isn't about me, or if we deny it, we run from it and somehow try to make up for it, we are blind to the truth either way. We're blind to the truth that we have a problem that we can't fix. And so the disciples come on this man with Jesus and they say, whose fault is this? Who sinned? That they would ask that question just kind of boggles me, because we live in an age of science. We live in an age of information. We live in a Western mindset, and we look at this and we say, why are you asking who sinned? I want to know what drugs Mama was taking when this guy was a baby. I want to know if somehow something was malnourished. We look for a medical reason, and the disciples were looking for a sin reason. And in that the disciples were looking for a sin reason, it kind of makes me think about the culture. A culture that was so focused on sin. Not so much redemption. Just sin. I mean, in that question, do you sense a culture of oppressive gracelessness? If those are two words that I can put together. A culture that says our religion has no grace. Culture that says in order to make sense of this misfortune, somebody must have offended God, and sin has to be involved. That kind of culture. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This isn't about who did what. This happened so that the work of God may be displayed in him. And as long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus bent down, and he spit on the ground, and he made something in the dust that was like mud or paste. And he smeared this stuff over this guy's shrunken eyelids. And he said, now go. Go to the pool at Siloam and wash yourself. Now, I was really interested in this pool of Siloam thing, and I looked for some important meaning, why this pool? And I looked and I looked and I didn't find anything. It was just a pool on the outside of the ground. It was where an aqueduct came in and collected water for people to use. There was nothing special about this pool, but he said, go to that pool and wash. So the story says that the man went to the pool and he washed and he came back seeing. And the people around him, the people looked at him and said, you aren't that guy, are you? He says, yeah, it's me. I can see now. And some said, we have seen him here every day begging, and that is the guy. He can see. And other people say, no way can that be him. And I wonder, why was this man somehow not able to be recognized? I can imagine that prior to Jesus smearing this mud on his eyes, that his eyes were probably sunken, perhaps misshapen some. And when he had his eyes, he had an entirely different appearance. He had sat there for years with this look about him that was different. I wonder if this look about him, because they didn't have sunglasses, right? I wonder if this look about him somehow turned people away. I wonder if this look about him that said to those people in that culture of oppressive, graceless religion, I wonder if they said, well, if this is about sin, I don't think I'm giving him anything today. Because if he sinned, does he really deserve a couple bucks from me? I wonder if those kind of things were going through these people's minds as they look at him, and some of them say, yeah, that's a guy. And some of them say, no, that can't be him. Apparently the debate, the dispute, was big enough, and the big deal was that this man being born blind was suddenly healed, that they took him to the religious leaders. They took him to the Pharisees. They took him to the bosses of this oppressive, graceless religion. They took him to the bosses and they said, look at this. This guy used to be blind and now he can see. And the Pharisees got involved. Now, if you read chapter 8, you know that the Pharisees are already grinding their axe against Jesus. That they have had just about enough of Jesus. Because Jesus is saying, you guys have taken this structure. You've taken a theocracy. You've taken a culture that is all about glorifying God, and you have made it into something completely different. You've made it into something oppressive and graceless. And Jesus says to them, that is not how it is. And Jesus' threat to their structure that they had taken and twisted God's law into this thing was really making them mad. So the axe is being ground, and they bring this man to the Pharisees. Now, the scripture said, the day on which this man had been healed was the Sabbath. Again, a structure that God had put in place, a Sabbath day structure of rest and worship, these guys had twisted into something else. God says, on the Sabbath day, you are to rest. On the Sabbath day, you are to worship. On the Sabbath day, you are to celebrate. On the Sabbath day, you are to enjoy family. On Sabbath, you rest. These guys took one commandment out of the top 10. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And they made a list of somewhere around 600 rules about what you could and couldn't do on Sabbath day. And then, in addition to the 600 or so rules, they developed loopholes. One of the rules was, you can only walk so far on a Sabbath, and then it becomes work, and we don't work on the Sabbath. So if you could only walk a mile on the Sabbath, they said, all right, if you want to go to your friend's house on Sabbath, and your friend lives 2 miles away, here's the loophole. You can only walk a mile from your possessions. So on Friday, Saturday was Sabbath, on Friday, if you want to go to your friend's house on Sabbath, take a basket of your stuff, walk a mile down the road and put it there. That way, on Sabbath, you can walk the 2 miles to your friend's house and not be breaking the Sabbath. Seriously. And these guys, these Pharisees, were the ones that came up with all that stuff. And they brought the guy to the Pharisees and they said, look, this man was healed. And the Pharisees looked at each other and said, isn't this Sabbath? Why is Jesus healing on Sabbath? And then they asked the man how this miracle had been performed, and the guy said, well, Jesus spit on the ground. He spit on the ground? Oh, my. We have rules about spitting on Sabbath. Seriously. The rule was that you are not to spit on the ground on the Sabbath because in expectorating, how's that for a new word? In expectorating, the pressure of your expectoration on your saliva could potentially cut a furrow in the dust, and that would be plowing. And we don't plow on Sabbath. If you think I'm kidding, think again. That's how uptight these guys were. So wait a minute, Jesus spit on the ground on Sabbath? Yeah, he spit on the ground and then he made some kind of mud. Wait, he made mud? Yeah, he made mud. Wait a minute, you're telling me that Jesus, first of all, he spit and then he rolled that into some kind of clay? Yeah, well, we don't allow potters to work on Sabbath. Any molding of anything, if you take a lump of clay and you throw it on a wheel and you start to turn it on Sabbath, that is work. So Jesus not only went plowing on Sabbath, but he's also now, yeah, he rubbed the stuff on my eyes and then he told me to go wash. And I washed and I came back and I could see. Wait a minute. He told you to go wash. Yeah. And you went? Yes. And now you can see. we have a problem here. Poor guy. He couldn't see 20 minutes ago, and now he can see, and the Pharisees have a problem. We've got a problem because, well, he spit on the ground, and he made that mud. So this man is not from God because he's working on the Sabbath, and nobody does that on the Sabbath. Another Pharisee said, well, wait a minute. This guy couldn't see 20 minutes ago. By now it's 45 minutes ago because they're arguing about it. This guy couldn't see 45 minutes ago and now he can see. And if Jesus were not of God, could he have done something like that? So they start arguing back and forth amongst themselves, and finally they turn to the blind man and say, what do you say? The blind man says, well, I don't know. I guess he's a prophet. I guess he's a prophet. He must have been doing something right because I couldn't see an hour ago. And now I can see. And then the Pharisees decided that they didn't really believe the guy was blind before. You're making this up. No, I'm not making this up. An hour and 15 minutes ago, I couldn't see. And now I can see. So they hauled his parents in. Okay? We're going to go up a notch here. We're going to get mom and dad. So someone sent for the man's parents. I don't know, maybe the parents were there. But they bring the parents in and they say, listen, folks, we don't know what's going on here. Was this kid really blind? And they say, yeah, he used to be blind and now he can see. And they said to the folks, well, what do you think happened? And his parents did this. Because the word was out that anyone who said that Jesus was Messiah was going to be kicked out of the synagogue. Anyone who said that Jesus was Messiah was going to lose their religious affiliation. If you say Jesus is Messiah, we excommunicate you. No questions asked. Boom, you're out. And his parents say, the folks say to the parents, what do you think happened? And they go, he's a grown-up. Let him say what he wants to say. They totally hung this kid out to dry. He's of age. He is over 30 years old. He can answer for himself this question that you're trying to hang us with. So, they turn to the kid. Give glory to God and tell the truth, they say. We know this man is a sinner. How's that for a loaded question? How's that for an interrogative process? Give glory to God and tell the truth. We know this man's a sinner. Hey, I was blind 2 hours ago. You know, I got nothing. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't know. Can't answer your question, fellas. This thing I know. I was blind a little while ago. Now I can see. And then they asked him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? This poor guy who is seeing things for the first time in his entire life probably wants to be anywhere other than this meeting. He wants to see what flowers look like. He wants to track a bird flying across the sky. He wants to look at trees. He wants to look in his mom's face. And these guys are grilling him about this. Tell us again how he did it. The guy says, I already told you. I told you once. I told you twice. Do you want to hear a third time because you're interested in becoming his disciples as well? Ho, ho, ho. That'll get you kicked out of a meeting in a hurry. Because the scripture says that they hurled insults at him. And the word that the scripture used for hurling insults is the same word that you would use for throwing a spear with a sharp tip and a heavy blade on it. I mean, they didn't hold anything back. They let this guy have it. The very idea that you would think that we wanted to follow Jesus just because he... Come on! And so, they said, you are a sinner, you have always been a sinner, and you are out. So on the same day that the man receives his sight, he is excommunicated from his body of faith because he said, I don't know. I don't know. The man is certainly from God in that I was once blind and now I can see. And the guy said, how dare you lecture us? We're the experts here. You're out. Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out of the synagogue. I'm sure the word got out. Hey, you know that guy that can see? Yeah, they kicked him out of church. What? Yeah. Why? Oh, I don't know. No, really, why? Eh, he said, well, you know, he said that Jesus was probably Messiah. Really? And they kicked him out. So the word's out on the street. Jesus hears about it. And he comes and he finds the man. And he looks at him. He looks at this man and the man looks back at Jesus. And Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Or some versions say, do you believe in the Son of God? The guy says, who is he? I'd really like to know. Tell me so I may believe in him. And Jesus says, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one that's speaking to you. Jesus shows up and says, listen, here I am. Those guys just kicked you out. Hey, here I am. The man said, Lord, I believed, and he worshiped him. Now there's a crowd of Pharisees around. We just kicked this guy out, and now we're watching this. Jesus says, judgment has come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. The Pharisees took offense at this. Can you imagine? These guys were paid to be offended at stuff. If you're looking to be offended, you will rarely be disappointed. Jesus says, I've come for the blind. And they said, what? Are we blind? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. You think that you're so smart. You think that you're so good at saying what sin is and what sin isn't. You think you're so good at making rules so that people will not break the law of God when actually you're making rules that allow people to break the rule of God. You think you're so brilliant, and yet in your brilliance you have been completely blinded to the fact that Jesus is here to do something about our sin problem. That's why he's here. That's why he came. Redemption. Forgiveness. So today, let's take an eye test. I got my first pair of glasses when I was in kindergarten. And they looked a whole lot like the glasses I have now. How about that? Geek chic comes around once again. I remember going to the optometrist when I was a kid and taking an eye test. And I couldn't see a blinking thing. And I was so young that they didn't give me letters and numbers because apparently I didn't know them well enough. So they put a series of slides on the screen of some kind of cartoon animals and whatever else. And they put a slide on the screen and say, okay, what's this? I was making up stuff. Oh, I think that's a bunny by a tree. Well, what's this? That's a boy hitting a ball. My brother, who is only 18 months younger than I, he's 46 years old and still doesn't have glasses. Trying to get over that. much like I'm trying to get over Greg Flint's hair. But anyway, Mike, my brother, was in the room while they're giving me this eye test, and he was incredibly upset that he thought I was lying to the doctors. He's leaning over to my mom saying, "Doesn't he see that?" I was... Since then, I've taken many eye tests. I'm sure all of us have. You get your driver's license, you put your... And I'm always afraid when I put my eyes in that thing and there's blinking lights and can you look down the road? I'm always afraid that one of these times I'm going to do that and it's going to be right back to when I was 5 years old in the doctor's office and I can't tell where the road is. We've all taken them. Some of you have such good eyesight that you can read the smallest line on there, and some of you, like me, go, "All right, just point me in the direction of the chart and I'll see what I can do." But today I want to take an eye test for us. What has sin done to our sight? How are we seeing things? Have you embraced and pursued sin? Attitudes, actions, behaviors, habits that harm yourself, that harm others, that do not glorify God. Have you just said, "You know what, there's nothing I can do about this, so I might as well do this"? That's a roller coaster, isn't it? It starts here and you go, "Okay, well, you know, I might as well." And then you do this and then it leads to that and then leads to that and leads to that. And suddenly you are on this train that is hurtling downhill, going faster and faster and faster. I have a friend that likes to say, sin will always take you farther than you want to go. Or, are we trying to cover? Or deny and say, no, that's not really me, and I'll keep it hidden, and it'll be back here, and no one needs to know. Some of us go through this denial to the point where it's easier to point out the sins and shortcomings of others than it is to face our own. And we become these judgmental, pharisaical people who say, "Look at them, look at them, spitting on the Sabbath, making a little mud." We don't own it because we're too busy putting it on somebody else. God's response to sin. God's response to blindness. God's response to that selfish thing that comes up in front of us so that all we can see is us and our stuff, good or bad. God's response to this box that we put ourselves in, that it becomes all about me and me trying to save my hide. God's response to all of that is Jesus, who came and lived among us and showed us what God is like, not oppressive and graceless, but open and embracing, saying, "That stuff, that junk that imprisons you, I can do something about that." And he became the sacrifice for our sin. And he rose from the dead so that he could prove to all of us that he had power over death and hell. Jesus came to do something about that. This is what John says. The same man who wrote this story, who accounted for Jesus, said this in his letter. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Will you pray with me? God, this morning, I do not claim to be without sin. But I believe that your Son, Jesus, came to do something about that. It is something that we all wrestle with, and God, today, I beg your forgiveness. Some of you are thinking right now about sins that have blinded you. I would encourage you and invite you to just lay those before God. He knows about it already. Some of us this morning have perhaps had our hearts pricked as ones that would be more interested in pointing out the shortcomings of others than dealing with our own sin. If that has been your heart, I pray that you would lay that before God. He's seen it. He saw it in the Pharisees. He's seen it in me. He's seen it in you. God, today we take this problem of our blindness. We take this issue that we all carry and we bring it to you. And God, some of us are repenting with all we have for the things that we have done. As your forgiveness falls on us, I ask that you would give us strength to rise with new eyes. Eyes that see the truth about who you are and who we are because of you. And God, I ask that the blood of Jesus Christ would cover the multitude of our sins. And that this morning, Lord, this week, this month, that you would help us to live in celebration of your forgiveness. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.